Okay, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 23 today. Next week, my wife and I are going to be on vacation next week, and the week after we're going to be heading out to Maine here for about 10 days. So you're in good hands, and Paul's going to be preaching, huh? You preach? Yeah, oh yeah. Paul's preaching next week, Rayo the following week, so look forward to that. Anyhow, today we're going to talk about David in chapter 23. And if you remember the last chapter, you know, David was in the cave of Adullam, and it was a turning point for him where he began to take responsibility again. He was running in fear, kind of motivated by fear of Saul, you know, losing his life. And he began to almost like backtrack on some things that you thought he would have had down. Like he was taking the Goliath sword for his defense instead of the Lord. And he was looking for food, and he kind of lied about the food that he needed. He was lying to the priest Abiathar so that he could get this showbread and eat it. And he was just kind of running. But he came to the cave of Adullam, and we saw there were certain things he did that were like turning points in his life. And one of them was, I believe he began to inquire of the Lord, seek the Lord. Because he said, I want to give my parents over to the king at Moab to take care of them until I find out what the Lord will do for me. And that's such an important principle. If all of us in our life could just say, until I find out what the Lord wants.
Amen.
And you're going to find as we go through the life of David, there's probably, I didn't write the number down, but I would guess 8 to 10 times in the Bible where this phrase is used, and David inquired of the Lord.
Wow.
And it's in there because it shows a man who was seeking God. And this chapter, We'll see that begin to come to life in David. I'm not trying to say in any way that he wasn't seeking the Lord prior to this, but at least there's a certain spotlight on this aspect. And I think sometimes in our lives, you know, our prayer life becomes, maybe we just say certain words, or maybe it's request of the Lord, and those are all okay, nothing wrong with that. Or maybe our prayer life is, you know, reading the Bible and having a devotion, maybe even praying through the scriptures at times. But there's times that we need to just inquire of the Lord about my life. We're going to see here that the Lord is going to give David very clear instructions about his life. Now, how many of you know there's lots of things we don't have to seek the Lord about? Like, I just got my electric bill, Lord. Should I pay this or not? We all know that that's a no-brainer right there, right? So there are certain things we don't inquire of the Lord about. I mean, they're biblical principles. And so what I want to just do today, I hope, is to stir up your heart about wanting to inquire of the Lord, to seek the Lord about your life. There's no better place to be than in the center of God's will. You know, it's kind of like goes along with Dave's whole theme in the worship today. We got to stand back and let the Lord do what he wants. So many times we get in the way and we live out our will. We live out our purpose. But God has a purpose for every one of our lives. It's amazing to me, the scripture in Jeremiah where it says, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. And so before I was ever born, before you were ever born, I believe that God has a purpose and a reason that you're here on this planet. I still remember talking to Josiah, and I thought it was such a mature response when I was asking him what he wanted to be when he grew up. And he said, I want to be an engineer unless the Lord has something else for my life. I said, that's awesome. Keep that heart always. It's not saying you don't go in a direction, but your heart is always saying, Lord, what is it that you want? And I'm inquiring of the Lord. So let's read this together and just pull out some points. Father, I just want to pray now through the time of the study of your word That you would just stir our hearts about seeking you, about being people of prayer who pull aside from the busyness of our life to inquire of you. Teach us from the life of David, man after your heart. And show us more of Jesus. Show us what you're like, Lord, through the things you revealed to us in the Scripture. In the name of Jesus, I pray. So 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord. See, David heard things. I believe that God has a way of making us hear things we need to hear. David was told this thing, and his first thought was, Lord, what should I do? Should I go attack these Philistines? That's a good question to ask, because you're putting your life and your men's lives on the line by going into this attack. And so rather than just jumping the gun and doing what is maybe his knee-jerk reaction would be, he said, let's stop for a minute and inquire of the Lord. Lord, shall we go and attack these people? The Philistines were looting the threshing floors. That was the people's harvest. That was kind of like their MO, the Philistines. They would go into these towns and they would attack all the harvest of the people. Well, obviously, they starve the next year if the food is gone. And so David, I believe because he had a heart of a shepherd, he was a heart of a king, he rose up and said, this isn't right. These guys are attacking these people. He's taking their food. Lord, should we attack them? And the Lord answered, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So first point, why should I inquire of the Lord? Because number one, I think it's the most important one, is that is a first step to put my heart into submission to God's will. Sometimes we're afraid to inquire of the Lord because we're afraid he's going to send us to be a missionary to Zimbabwe. And we feel like we have a better plan, so I got to manipulate my own life, navigate my own life. But if we'll just let go of it and say, Lord, is this what you want? Shall I go and attack? And he said, go and attack the Philistines. Save this town. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, it's not my will. It's yours that I'm here to do. What if we all had that kind of a heart? What if every one of us could say, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And so this idea of inquiring of the Lord, I believe, is a first step toward us humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I want to be submitted to your will. 1 Samuel 23, verse 3, David's men said to him, here in Judah, we're afraid. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about how the prophet spoke to David and said, the Lord doesn't want you to stay in this cave. Go out into the land of Judah. And so his men left that security of the cave, and now they're out somewhat exposed in this land where, you know, the enemy could see them and attack and so on. So they said, here we are in Judah, and we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? So these guys are saying, Lord, you're telling us to go down and attack these people, but we're afraid. There's a second point I want you to write down if you're taking notes about why should we inquire of the Lord, is God will minister to the resistance that we have, whatever it is. See, in this case, fear was the thing that was motivating these men. The Lord spoke clearly. I want you to go attack them and save this town. And they said, David, man, we're afraid. We can't go there. Look at this. We are out here in Judah. We're afraid. How much more if we go against the Philistine forces? And once again, David inquired of the Lord. I love that, because he didn't let the fear of these men be the deciding factor. And that, neither should we. You know, if we understand God's will, and whether it's fear or rebellion or whatever it may be that causes us to resist it, let's go back again and seek him until he deals with the thing that's becoming the roadblock. Why would I want fear to stand in the way of God's will for my life? Or why would I want pride? Or why would I want rebellion? Or why would I want just having a lackadaisical spirit? I mean, if God is moving upon your heart to do something in his will, and you find resistance for whatever reason, go back and inquire of him again and say, Lord, break down this resistance. I don't want anything to stand in the way of doing your will. Because how many of you have found out in your time walking with the Lord that sometimes his will does make us afraid? Go over there and witness to that person. How many have ever had the Lord tell you that? You know, and you get like a little bit nervous about it. Or I want you to go up there and prophesy today. How many have had the Lord ever tell you that and you just were shaking in your boots? Whatever it is, we want the Lord to help break down that resistance. Because again, the will of God for our life is the best thing for us. Whatever that is. Thank you, Peter. Okay. So once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down. See, he didn't change his mind. Even though there was fear stirring in the hearts of the people, the Lord didn't say, well, if you're that afraid, forget about it. He didn't say that. He said, go down. I'm telling you, go. I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. And so the Lord was trying to build their confidence to overcome the fear, the thing that was holding them back. And so David and his men went to Keilah. They fought the Philistines, and they carried off their livestock. Amen. Praise God for that. These guys were going to go take all the grain from the Keilites, or whatever they were called. And David and his men took the livestock off the Philistines. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines, and he saved the people of Keilah, which is what the Lord's mission was for him. He said, go down, attack the Philistines, save Keilah. And so I like this idea of seeking the Lord to break down resistance. Okay, let's go to the next point. 1 Samuel 23, verse 6. Now, Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah. I'm not going to talk about the ephod today much. I will in a later chapter. But it was a very interesting way that God used to lead people back then. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, and he said, this is Saul now. Saul was the enemy of David. Somehow news came into Saul's ears that David is down in this town called Keilah. And Saul said, God has handed him over to me. Now, how many believe that God has handed over David to Saul? I don't believe that at all. But see, this is what Saul's perspective was. Because Keilah was a town that was like a walled city. And it says here, God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. And Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. So Saul's thinking, man, what an ideal situation here. David is now down here in this town. He's put himself inside this walled city. All we have to do is march down there with our men and create a siege. In other words, surround the city and we'll starve him out and we'll kill him. Well, how many of you know if that was true, that was not a very good direction the Lord gave him, was it? The reason why we need to inquire of the Lord, number three, is because God's wisdom is greater than ours. See, Saul thought that he had David. Not at all. God had a different plan. Remember another story that was like this is when Pharaoh chased the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And the Bible says they were going around and they ended up by the Red Sea. It says that Pharaoh thought they were confused. And I'm going to get my men and chase this guy down and catch him again. And so Pharaoh began to come after the children of Israel thinking they had a bad strategy, a bad tactic. But how many of you know it was exactly the will of God? It was the will of God to lead them right to the edge of the Red Sea, because in a few moments he spoke to Moses and said, stretch forth your staff and the sea split in two. They walked across on dry land, and now their enemy, the Egyptians, followed them through the Red Sea, and the Lord closed up the sea on top of the Egyptians, and he was glorified because of it. See, if we were choosing our own path, we would never lead the people down to the Red Sea. If we're running away from the Egyptians, we say, don't go toward the Red Sea because we're going to box ourselves in. We'll have the Red Sea in front of us, and then we'll have the enemy behind us. We'll be like a rock in a hard place here. But how many of you know that's exactly God's wisdom? We sometimes try to strategize our own way. We'll run around the Red Sea, and the Lord says, no, I want you to go stand up against the Red Sea because then you're going to see my power. Then you're going to see my glory. You're going to see me move on your behalf. And I'm telling you, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see over and over and over again how often the children of Israel and the prophets and different writers, David in the Psalms, refer back to the Red Sea. It was an amazing picture of God's glory and God's power and God's might and God's wisdom. Because we, in our own mind, would never march to the Red Sea. And probably, like David here, we, in our own mind, would not have got ourselves stuck inside a walled city, thinking that Saul or somebody's going to build a siege around here and we'll be trapped. And yet it was the Lord's purpose to take them there. So that's the reason why I need to seek the Lord, because I know my wisdom isn't much. I need God's wisdom. When things look kind of stupid to me, like, oh, I would never go to the Red Sea, that's a time to inquire, Lord, is this the direction you want us to go? Doesn't seem logical. Let me give you an example. One time in our church, it just popped in my mind here, but in our church back, it was like in the early 80s, I think like 1983, somewhere around that time, we had a recession in our town. Our country had a recession. And for the first time, because most of us were youngish. We were younger then. We're still young. Some guys were losing their jobs for the very first time. They've had jobs all their life. Oh, no, I'm out of work. And you could almost sense a fear grip the church. You know, what's going to happen? Where's the future? Where are we going to go? And it was just almost a palpable fear. We had this guy in our church at the time that did our books, and he was kind of he's a good brother, and he was very detailed and very particular, but he was a numbers kind of a guy. You know, I'm more of a faith kind of a guy. But anyhow, we have always done this in our church. We've always given 10% or more of the tithe that comes here, we give out. We tithe to missions and other organizations like that. And so at the time, there was this fear, like, oh no, where's the income coming from and all this and that. And people were afraid for their own livelihood. And we came into an elders' meeting one time, and I just really felt like the Lord said, we need to double our giving. And it sounds like a stupid, like counterproductive, you know, it's like the opposite of what you might want to do. You might want to say, why don't we stop giving to missions for a while and see if things settle down? But I just felt like the Lord was saying, listen, I am your resource. I am your provider. It's not these jobs, it's not the American economy, it's not the tithe of these people. It is, I am your provider. And so I came into the elders meeting the next time, and I shared with the brothers that I think that we need to double our mission giving. And this brother who did the book was like, ah! Because it seemed like an impossible thing. But I believe from that day, something of a peace settled in the congregation. And it was awesome. And the Lord provided. The Lord made a way. But it was just one of those things where the decision, the wisdom at that point seems so opposite of what you might think is the right thing to do. And that's why we must inquire of the Lord. Because our wisdom will not always lead us in the right path. And David did it here. Let's go on to the next verse. Verse 23. When David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod." And David said, "O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me." Here's his question. "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him?" That's kind of a weird question to ask, but you just saved them. You just came down there and you saved these people. It looks like they're about ready to turn him over because they don't want to be killed. And so David asked this question, "Will the people of Keilah surrender me to Saul? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will. Saul is coming." And again David asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." How many of you know that's a good piece of information to have? And you would think, "I have just come and I've saved these people. Look, they still have their grain. Their lives are saved. I should be the hero. They should be marching me down through the streets on a parade." But they're so fearful of Saul coming that they say, "Hey, we're going to turn David over. We don't want this conflict." But David, see, in his own natural thinking, probably never would have thought that. I mean, he must have thought something. He's asking the question. But the Lord said, "Yeah, Saul's coming, and they're going to turn you over." Now, the fourth thing I want to share with you about why do we inquire of the Lord is because his direction is a journey. It's not a destination. What do I mean by that? We have to always come to the Lord and seek. It's not a destination. I end up here. I'm in the will of God. Like, for example, a few verses ago, the Lord said, "Go to Selah." That was his will. But that wasn't a destination. See, he wasn't going to stay there forever, because if he would have stayed there forever, what would have happened? They would have turned him over. David and his men would have been killed. And so he had to continually seek the Lord. You might say, David must have missed the will of God the first time because he ended up in Selah and they're going to turn him over, or end up in Keilah, or whatever that name of that. I can't pronounce Hebrew. I'm sorry. He ended up in this town of Keilah and now they're going to kill him. So he must have missed the will of God on that first time. He didn't miss the will of God. It was the will of God to go there and deliver those people. But now, it's the will of God to leave there because situations have changed. And that's what I mean. The direction of the Lord is a journey. It's not a destination. You might say, "Lord, have you called me to be a missionary to Zimbabwe?" And the Lord says, "Yes, go to Zimbabwe." And so you move to Zimbabwe. But he might move you there for one reason. Maybe it's to see one person get saved, and then he says, "Now I want you to go back to your home." The Lord sent Philip to speak to one man. It was the will of God. And so we got to remember the direction of the Lord is a journey, not a destination. And so David there inquired of the Lord, got his understanding of what was about to happen, and made a decision to leave. You might ask the question, why did God even take him there? I have a guess, and it's only a guess because the Bible doesn't say, but I'm thinking he sent him down there to get some food. David, by this time, had 600 men, and do you remember what they got when they attacked? They got the livestock. And how many of you know if you have 600 men, you need some livestock? David and those guys were coming out of a cave. They were low on resources. When he came out himself the first time, he just got some showbread, 12 loaves. But now he's got 600 men. I need some livestock. So maybe the whole reason the Lord took him down there to have this battle was not to camp out and be a citizen of Keilah, but to simply get the livestock and move on. Now I have men I can feed. And I'll tell you, if you're going to have an army, you got to feed them. And so we'll go to the next verse. 1 Samuel 23, verse 13, David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go there. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the fields of the desert of Ziph. Remember that word, the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him. I like this, but God did not give David into his hands. So my next point is, why should we inquire of the Lord? It's because God intervenes. God intervenes for us. We may not know it, but God is at work. Now, I don't pretend to understand exactly how the sovereignty of God and the will of man work, but I know they both exist. That God is sovereign, and God's purposes are carried out, and yet, in some way, he never infringes upon the free will of man. The Bible says here that God did not give David into his hands. You see that God was there. God intervened. Somehow, God stepped into history and protected David. He did not deliver him. In other words, God had an option here to deliver or not to deliver. And he said, God did not deliver David into his hands. And I praise God for that. I want to just share two scriptures off of this page with you to talk about how the sovereignty of God and the will of man kind of work together. Because sometimes you'll find teaching that will either uphold one or the other. That it's all the sovereignty of God and God does everything and the will of man is not involved. And you have some that would teach, well, it's just man and God's kind of a spectator watching to see what's going to happen. Even he doesn't know. But I believe the scriptures show there's a beautiful marriage of these two. And an example is Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And it's talking about when Jesus was turned over to be crucified. And it says here, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by what? God's set purpose. See, God had a purpose in sending Jesus that he would die. That was God's purpose that would never change. And so this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Can you see there that somehow there's this marriage between God's purpose, God's sovereignty, the fact that he reigns over his purposes for this world. At the same time, here was the free will of wicked men that were used to crucify Jesus. And it's not one or the other. It's both. Somehow God's great enough to use even the wrath of man to praise him. And so we see that in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Another scripture along this line is Acts 4, 27 and 28. It says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. See, these guys came together, Pilate, all his council, and they conspired against Jesus. God wasn't making them do that. That was out of their own heart. That was their own hatred toward whatever Jesus was doing. And they conspired to put him to death. But verse 28 says this. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So there you see again this beautiful marriage. Somehow the sovereignty of God doesn't infringe upon the will of man. But the will of man sometimes puts us right in the center of God's purposes. And that's what happened at the death of Jesus Christ. And so I like the idea that there are probably things that happen in our life that we don't know that God has intervened for us. Amen. God did not give David into his hands. It didn't say that David was sly enough to avoid him. It didn't say that Saul was smart enough to track him down. It just said the Lord did not give David into his hands. And I imagine that one day when we die and we stand with the Lord and He tells us all about our life and gives us that little white stone with a name on it that no one knows but You, He might show us all the times that He intervened in our lives and we just weren't aware of it. How else did He intervene here in verse 15? While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, I talked about Ziph a little bit ago, he learned that Saul had come to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord. What's another way God intervenes? He sometimes sends people to help us. Out there when David was running from Saul, the Lord sent Jonathan to David to help him find strength in God. All of us need friends like this. Find a friend, a brother, a sister, somebody who will help you find strength in the Lord. Jonathan couldn't do anything for David. He could not save his life. He couldn't call his father off. All he could do was say, David, you have to find strength in the Lord. And somehow this man, this covenant brother of his, came and spoke those words and spent time with him to help David find his strength in God. We all need people like this in our life. And that's how God intervened here. He protected him. He did not give him into Saul's hands. And He sent someone to help him find strength. Don't be afraid, He said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Jonathan was right about one thing and wrong about one thing. David did become the king, but unfortunately, Jonathan was killed and never became part of David's kingdom. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. I like this word in the Bible, the word strength. Here's a Hebrew definition. It means to fasten on or to seize, to be strong. It's almost like, hang on to the Lord, David. You know, grab hold of this thing. Don't let go. That's what that word means. Find strength in God. Verse 19, the Ziphites. Remember, David was in Ziph. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh? What are these guys called here? Tattletales. How many of you know we've seen a lot of tattletales in this story, haven't we? And so here the Ziphites are saying, hey, I know where David's hiding. Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, south of Jeshimon? Say that 10 times as fast as you can. Now, Your Majesty, come down whenever it pleases You to do so, and we will be responsible for giving him into Your hands. Now, how many of you know that even if these people have their hearts set on turning David over, God is not going to give him into their hands? And that's the thing we must always remember. Even if people come against us, they'll never thwart the Lord's purpose. Amen. Everybody's going to have people come against you. How many here have never had somebody come against you? I mean, it's unanimous. We all have had this happen. But I'm telling you, the Lord's purpose will still be worked. Why do we get all upset and fretting? If somebody comes again, somebody wrote me a bad letter. Somebody said something about me on Facebook. So what? That's their problem. The Lord's purpose will still carry on. And so here were these Ziphites scheming and planning, trying to turn David over. Saul replied, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and get more information. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses. Come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you if he's in the area. I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. And now David and his men were in the desert of Maon in the Araba south of Jeshimon. And so finally, how did the Lord intervene? This final thing. Saul and his men began the search. And David was told about it. How does that happen? I don't know. I mean, maybe there was a spy. Maybe the prophet came and said something. But I believe with all my heart that God lets us hear what we need to hear. We don't have to be those that are out snooping around trying to get all the latest details. God will let you hear what you need to hear. And so David was told about it. And so he went down to the rock and he stayed in the desert of Maon. And when Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. I love this next verse. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side. Who helped here? I think it was the Lord, hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, listen, you can just see it building up there. They're like, they can just see each other. They're on one side, they're on the other, and they're passing each other. And Saul's in hot pursuit, and he's getting down there. He's just full of vengeance and wrath and revenge. And it says, as his forces were closing in on David and his men were ready to capture them, a messenger came to Saul. Who do you think sent that messenger? A messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. Praise God for that. God was intervening here. God was using the Philistines and their hatred of Israel to save David. I love this story. It's a man who has a heart for the will of God. And God intervenes for him. He protects him. He makes the way. And the Bible says that Saul broke off his pursuit of David and he went to meet the Philistines. And that's why they call this place Sila Hamakala. Gazunheit. All right. David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. That word means a rock of division. And I love that it's kind of like there as a memory. Remember what the Lord did on that day? He put a rock of division here. Saul was in pursuit. They were just about upon us. And a message comes. The Philistines are raiding us. We can't go after David. We have to go fight the Philistines. It was God. God was intervening. And so we see in this chapter a man whose heart is set to inquire of the Lord. I see God really intervening in our lives in the same way. If we'll be those people who set our hearts to know the will of God and to walk in it. The last scripture I'll share with you is in Acts 13:22. It talks about David, and it says, after removing Saul, this is God, after God removed Saul, he made David their king. And it says, God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. What a testimony that God would say that about this man. I have found David, a man after my heart. And then I think his next phrase is God explaining exactly what that means. He will do everything I want him to do. See, I want to be a man after God's own heart. And so when the Lord says, come, I want to come. And when the Lord says, go, I want to go. And when the Lord says, forgive, I want to forgive. And when the Lord says, show grace, I want to show grace. See, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I don't want it to be just a fluff thing that, oh, let's come and sing some songs on Sunday morning. No, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to do what he wants me to do. And the only way that can happen is if we inquire of him. What do you want? What do you want from me, Lord? I don't think the Lord is one who wants to hide his will from us. I mean, Rayo is going to be teaching in the Bible school here in September about hearing from God. And you'll see as you go through the Bible how there's immense numbers of scriptures about God speaking to people. Christians, the heathen. I mean, God wants to make his will known. He's not playing hide and go seek. He wants to know. He wants us to know so we can walk in it. So my prayer as we stand, if you pray with me, let's stand together, is that we would all say, I want to be a man after God's heart, or I want to be a woman after God's heart. And I want to do what he wants me to do. And that we would be willing to submit ourselves to him, to inquire of the Lord, to seek his will, whatever it is, to seek him even to fight against the resistance we have, and watch the Lord intervene on our behalf. So, Father, I pray you would help us to recognize how much you want to speak to us, Lord. You want us to know your purpose. You created us for a reason, for a purpose. Why would you hide that from us? And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't become silly with this, like, should I pay my electric bill? But we would come to you frequently and ask, Lord, is this what I should do? Is that what I should do? And trust that you will guide us step by step on a journey of learning to hear your voice and respond to you. But make us like David, a man or a woman after your heart. I ask you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Well,